If I were to ask you, what was Jesus' last name? What would be your response? If you said of Nazareth, that wouldn't be true. That's his childhood home. That's where he was from in that sense. If you said Christ, that would imply that there was Joseph Christ and Mary Christ and Jesus Christ. But that's not true either. Rather, Jesus' last name as such is unknown, and I'm not even sure that that's how things operated among the Jews. Some would refer to him as Jesus Bar Joseph, simply meaning he's Joseph's boy. But the term Christ is an interesting term. It's an important term. In fact, you'll find it 588 times in the New Testament. I mean, it's gigantic. And so this morning, we're going to look at all 588 verses. Okay, maybe not. I bring that up because I want you to know how massive the idea is. Terms like president, or general, or commander, or colonel, or emperor, are all terms that imply power and rank. Christ is one of those terms. It's a term that implies power and rank and choosing. I want you to turn to Acts 2. Acts 2. We're going to start sort of at the end and work our way back to it. Acts 2 is the important chapter that describes the establishment of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And history had been rolling forward from the beginning to that moment in history when the gates would be opened into the kingdom of God. The gospel would be preached, and so beginning in verse 14 of Acts 2, the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the apostles, and there was this great manifestation showing that something unusual was happening, the tongues of fire. There were Jews from every nation under heaven, and so this got their attention, allowing Peter to stand up and preach. And so what he does between verse 14 and verse 35 is to declare the good news. To prove that Jesus indeed is the Christ. And in the process, he talks about how what Joel had looked forward to coming to pass, the Spirit being poured out upon all flesh and salvation being made a reality. That's what he says was going on. Again, that goes from about verse 14 of chapter 2 to about verse 21. This is what the prophet Joel said. And then he talks about what Jesus had done in their midst in verses 22 through 24. Miracles, signs, and wonders. He had proven himself among them through that process, but they had taken him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. And this is where he gets to the point that's so crucial. Based on Old Testament history and what happened among them, he proves Jesus is the Christ because, yes, they had taken him and crucified him, but God raised him up. And so, he gets to verse 36 of Acts 2. And I'm of the impression that this is the most important verse in the sermon because it's the height of everything that Peter has in mind. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Notice that. He says Jesus has all authority and rank and power. He's Lord. He's Christ. Now we'll come back to that. But I want you to notice again verse 36. Think about what Peter says. Jesus, based on what he did, is both Lord and Christ. That's our word this morning. This is number 52. In the one-word devotional book. Next week, Holy Spirit is the term And we're done. We're going to start one word two. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. There's no one word two that I'm aware of. Let's think about the term Christ and what it means. If you think about the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord sometimes or Messiah, oftentimes embedded in that is what the idea is behind the word Christ. Here's the first thing you need to realize. The word Christ is parallel to the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. So if Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Messiah. You say, thank you, but what does that mean? Messiah. It simply means anointed one. Chosen one. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of certain ones who were chosen for certain works, and as they were chosen to show in a symbolic way, a formal way, that this was God's will, oil would be anointed to their heads or poured upon their heads, like Aaron when he was anointed as high priest. The oil was poured on his head, flowed down his beard. It was a symbol to show God chose Aaron for a very important work. On one occasion, there's an individual in Scripture, the Old Testament, who's referred to as an anointed one or a Messiah who was a pagan, who would be chosen by God for a purpose. Who was that? That was Cyrus, who in Isaiah 45 and verse 1, the word that would be translated Messiah, is given to him because God chose him for the purpose of signing a decree eventually that would allow his people who were taken into captivity to go home. He was God's chosen one to do that. But most often when we see the word Messiah, anointed one, it's tied to the kings. It's tied to the kings. I'll give an example. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1. Saul has been chosen by God to be king. So Samuel comes to Saul, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1, and when he sees him, he kisses him and he anoints him with oil, and then he declares to Saul, "Are you not the Lord's anointed? Are you not now the commander of Israel?" He anointed him with oil, then he made the declaration. What did that mean? God had chosen Saul. Now the people wanted a king. That wasn't what God wanted. But once they said, "Give us a king," God said, "Okay, I'll choose somebody for you." And he chose Saul, and Saul was anointed. So now Saul was God's anointed one. In the Old Testament, this idea of Messiah is oftentimes an anointing tied to kings, kings of Israel. You know, Saul and David had a rocky relationship. After David slew Goliath and the women saying, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, Saul began to eye David with suspicion. He hated him from that day forward. Everybody loved David. From Jonathan, Saul's son, to Saul's servants, to the army, they all loved David. Just made Saul more and more angry. So Saul became, in essence, a madman. And he sought to kill David again and again. And on one occasion, Saul was looking for David. David and his men were hiding in a cave. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. At some point, David was able to sneak close enough to Saul to cut off the corner of his robe. He didn't harm Saul. Even though his men said, "Let us kill him," he said, "No, I'm not going to kill him." And he spoke of why. In fact, it troubled David that he even cut off the robe of Saul, because he said, "Saul is God's anointed." In other words, Saul is God's Messiah, God's chosen one. Now, David was also God's Messiah, God's chosen one. One chosen after his own heart, 1 Samuel 13. So remember this, Christ, the term, or Messiah, the term, is oftentimes tied to kings. And as you look from Genesis to Malachi, there is a messianic expectation. You say, what do you mean by that? You go back as far as Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. When the man and woman chose to rebel against God and to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God confronted them, not just them, but also the serpent. And he said to the serpent, because of what had happened, He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. What had just happened? They had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin and death had entered the world. But God, all the way back in the garden, said, somebody's going to come. This messianic expectation starts with a woman. Number one, with a woman. Remember when Jesus came into the world? He was born of a woman. He was born under the law at exactly the right time. Look at Genesis chapter 12. See, the messianic expectation, this expectation of the Christ, this powerful king, runs through the Old Testament. In fact, you can sum up the Bible this way. Genesis through Malachi, Messiah is coming. Or through Zechariah. I mean through Malachi, yeah. Zechariah ought to be the last one because it's a Z. A to Z would work better. Through Malachi. Messianic expectation starts with a woman, and then it continues with a man. In Genesis chapter 12, after the Tower of Babel situation where all the nations were scattered, they were rebellious, God had a plan. What would he do? Through one man, he would build a nation who would save all the nations. How? Through that one nation, from that one man's descendants would come Messiah, would come the Christ. And so in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, Abraham is commanded by God to leave the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him. He says, I'll make you great, Abraham. I'll make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you, Abraham. Notice, messianic expectation starts with a woman and it continues forward with a man. Abraham. Abraham's seed. In fact, there's a promise here. Abraham, through you, your descendants, your seed, I'm going to bless all the people of the world. If we had time this morning, we could read from Genesis 12 to 50, and we could see how that promise was reiterated to Isaac, then to Jacob. Then Jacob would have 12 sons, the patriarchs, and all of their descendants together eventually would amass and become a great nation. They would receive a law at Sinai. Finally, eventually, under Joshua's tutelage, they would enter into the land of promise, because you can't have a nation without a people and without a law and without a land. But notice in Genesis 49, Abraham and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who becomes Israel. He has 12 sons, but this messianic expectation, I know that's killing you. Try this. It now narrows to a tribe. You see, this seed, this one who'll come from a woman, Abraham's seed, he's got 12 sons, 12 tribes. It's going to narrow to a tribe. What tribe will God use? Genesis 49:10. Jacob blesses his sons, and he says something that's rather strange. He said, the scepter, that's the ruling rod, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet till peace comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Messianic expectation. All the way back in the garden. It was in the mind of God even before then, but all the way back in the garden, it begins with a woman. It's transferred to a particular man, Abraham. To his seed, but one particular tribe, the tribe of Judah. Remember Jesus, he's a lion of the tribe of Judah. So now the promise narrows through that one tribe. But that tribe's, there's lots of members of Judah's clan, but only one family would God use to bring this one from a woman who would change everything into the world. Look at 1 Chronicles 17 with me. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look at 1 Chronicles with me. You see, the messianic expectation starts with a woman, then with this one particular man, then this one particular tribe. Within this one particular tribe, we have one particular family that God would use. Look at verse 11, 1 Chronicles 17. This is the Davidic promise. We can look at 2 Samuel 7 if we wish, but this is terse and it'll help us in our study. This is what God said to David through Nathan. David wanted to build the temple of God for the Lord, but he wasn't allowed. The physical temple would be built by Solomon, but Solomon would be the son through whom the messianic promise would continue. So notice verse 11. The Lord through Nathan said to David, "It shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him who was before you." He's talking about Saul. "And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever." And notice this expression, "and his throne shall be established forever." You know, one of the reasons I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is because we have 66 books, approximately 40 authors who wrote about, over a span of about 1,400 years of time, different places, different locations, three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. When you put it all together, it's this one flowing story. How did that happen? God said, "David, you're going to have some descendants, one particular son. He's going to reign on the throne forever and forever." Starts with the woman in the garden. Messiah's coming. Christ is coming. There's one particular man, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and your seed, Galatians 3:16, that seed is Christ. Messiah is coming. It narrows to a tribe, the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then we look at a particular family, the family of David. If we had time this morning, we could look at all the prophets. You know, there are 333 prophecies regarding Jesus' life, the coming of the Christ into the world. He filled them all accurately and precisely. In fact, right before he ascended into heaven, he described to his disciples why things had happened as they did. And he said, so that all things might be fulfilled, that the Christ might fulfill all things which were written in the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets concerning him. We can look at Isaiah, his virgin birth, chapter 7, his suffering, chapter 53. We could begin there and start moving through, noticing all the various prophecies, but 300 plus he fulfilled. And the odds of that would be if you covered the state of Texas with silver dollars, several feet thick, placed a man in it blindfolded, marked one, said bend down and pick the first one. If he could bend down and pick it up, it would be the same as if Jesus could fulfill about a dozen accurately, but he fulfilled over 300. Bill, why do you believe Jesus is the Christ? The Bible's inspired because of predicted prophecy. Because throughout the prophets, what do they say again and again? Messiah is coming. A king is coming. He'll have a kingdom that will break apart all others and shall be established forever. Old Testament theme, Messiah, Christ, is coming. Turn with me to Luke's account. Luke chapter 1, we got to hurry. Announcement made to Mary. And again, there are 588 references of Christ just in the New Testament. So there's a lot of things we have to bypass. But when we get to Luke chapter 1, Gabriel makes the announcement to Mary that she's going to have a child. It's interesting as he does. This is what he says. Look at verse 29. Gabriel appears, pronounces blessing upon Mary. Verse 29 of Luke 1, it says, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his of His kingdom, there will be no end. What does the New Testament say? Old Testament says Messiah has come. We move through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What does it say? Jesus is Messiah. He's the Christ, and He has come. You know, the Jews, they knew the law. They knew the prophecies. They were looking and waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They believed the time was close. And so when John was out in the wilderness preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," they sent ambassadors out there and said, "Who are you?" And remember what he said? He said, "I am not the Christ." But they were looking for Him. That's in John chapter 1, beginning in about verse 22 and going forward. And then in verse 29, after John told those ones who were asking who He is, "There's one who comes after me whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. I baptize you with water. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He's close. Then we read of Jesus making His way through the crowd and John saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He announces Jesus. And Jesus comes to John. And John baptizes Him. And remember what happened? It's in Matthew 3 and Luke 3 when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan by John. The Bible says the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "Behold, My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is My beloved Son." In other words, Jesus was anointed by God the Father with the oil of gladness more than His companions, Hebrews 1:9. But He wasn't anointed with oil, although we read in Scripture a couple of times where godly women came, and one not so godly, and anointed His feet and His head with oil. But God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit, Acts 10 and verse 30. And He begins His ministry and shows and proves, as Peter says in Acts chapter 2, that He's Messiah, that He's Christ. In fact, what did we say? The word Christ, Messiah, tied to kings. In Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, remember what Herod said? "Where is he? Where is he at who was born the king of the Jews?" In that same context, the wise men said they would report regarding the Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, Messiah, Christ, the King, has come. As Jesus was going about His ministry, He said to His apostles, to His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some say you're Elijah. Some John the Baptist. Some Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Really? But who do you say that I am? Peter said, "You're Christos. You're Mashiach. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." When Pilate said, "Are you a king?" In John 18, Jesus said, "You rightly say that I am." What did Pilate say to the Jews? "What shall I do with Jesus, your king?" When Jesus was on the cross, what did He put on the sign? "The King of the Jews." What did Jesus confess before Pilate? He said, "Indeed, I am a king." He confessed that He was the Christ. Paul talked about that confession. He said to Timothy, he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which also you were called, having made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And then he described that confession as the same one that Jesus made before Pilate. What did Timothy confess? That Jesus is the Christ. Because that's what Jesus said and declared and confessed before Pilate. So we come to Acts 2 where we started. What is Peter preaching? The gospel. What's the gospel? The Messiah that the Old Testament said was coming has come. Of course, Acts 2 Revelation declares again and again Messiah is coming a second time. The whole Bible is about Messiah, about Christ. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, this Jesus, whom He crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's the King. God anointed Him with His Holy Spirit. He's proven Himself among you. Well, how should I respond to the Christ? In Acts 2, those who heard that message, they believed it. Jesus, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sin. I must believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believed it. In fact, the Bible says they were cut or pricked in their heart. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but I also need to repent in regard to that truth. I'm not going to live according to my own desires anymore, but His. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In fact, that was the first words out of Peter's mouth in Acts 2:38. Repent. What I need to do, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And of course, make that good confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8:37. I know there's some dispute about whether or not that was actually said or actually belongs in the text, but here's what I know. Evidently, that was being practiced. And Timothy made some sort of confession, but it goes farther than that. If I confess Christ, my belief in Him, if I'm baptized into Him for the forgiveness of my sins, that's where it starts. Then there's a sense in which confession, like clothing myself with Christ initially, continues. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, confess what? That He's the Christ, the King, the Lord. I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you. Sorry, John. Voice is kind of going. Here's what I want you to know. When you see the word Christ, it's tied to a king, to one who has rank and power and authority. And Jesus is the Christ. He's the King. All of us are faced with Pilate's circumstances when he was trying to determine what to do with Jesus. And he said to the crowd, he said, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What will you do with him? Now's the time to make that decision as we stand and sing.
I heard an old story, how Satan